Not one of those panic attacks where you say, man, I got a lot to do, I'm just done a panic. I mean a real panic attack. I'm going to have one tomorrow. Starts about 10:30. I'm scheduled for surgery tomorrow on my shoulder. And I know what's going to happen because every time I've gone into surgery, I had this same experience. That I get into it and I think I've got this, I can handle this, and then they get you all prepped and ready to go and you're finally laying on a table kind of all by yourself just as they get ready and they wheel you into that operating room and this panic attack comes over me like, I do not want to be here because I know what's about to happen. Can I please get out of here? And my blood pressure will go through the roof and I will start sweating and I will get scared and it's overwhelming and maybe you've had that kind of panic attack. But it's going to happen tomorrow about 10:30 when they shove a needle about that long into my arm and fill it all up with water, double the size. And then they will go in through numbers of holes that they're going to poke in my arm with tools to cut out the torn portions and go in with a grinder to grind the bone. I watched the video. Was that kind of dumb? It's really horrible. And they go in with this hot thing to kind of sear everything together with this enormous heat. And I'm pretty panicked. I'm not panicked about it yet, but I will be tomorrow because I know what's going to happen. Well, maybe because I know what's going to happen as I've been reading the Easter account this week, I've been looking at the panic attacks in that week of Holy Week, and I really never noticed them in the same way as I have this week. And there are several panic attacks as you read through Holy Week of the Easter story, which is not a story. I think it's kind of cheapens it to call it a story. Of the Passion of Christ from that time of the Last Supper through to the resurrection. And there are several panic attacks in there. You know, Judas had a panic attack when he realized that he had turned in Jesus, and he realized what a horrible thing he'd done, and he threw the money back at him, and then he went out and hung himself. And Peter had a panic attack when he was caught in a lie, and they said, do you know him? And he said, no. And three times he denied Jesus during those couple of days, and he had a horrible panic attack over that. And then the soldier who was there at the crucifixion, and when Jesus finally died, he said this truly was the Son of God. We just killed an innocent man and had a panic attack over that. But I want to point out two panic attacks to you in the Easter story that I think kind of frame the big issues and the big monumental moments of Easter. And the first one comes on Thursday. And it comes in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. And they had just had the Last Supper, and during that Last Supper, there was a time to say goodbye, and Jesus was commissioning his disciples for the world, and of course, that's when he called out Judas, who was going to betray him, and Judas left the dinner and went off to do that. And so Jesus went with his disciples up the hill a little bit into a garden they call the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, stay here, and I'm going to go over here and pray. And they said he went about the distance, or you could throw a rock. If I could throw it with my good arm, I could probably hit the back. If I throw it with my bad arm, I'm about to the front row. So went about that far away to pray. And there's something remarkable in the account of that prayer when Jesus had a real panic attack. The scripture says he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. That's a real panic attack. Because in those moments, Jesus could see what was coming in the coming hours. He just had the Last Supper. Judas had betrayed him. He knew in the next few minutes he was going to be arrested. And when he was arrested, you know, Peter took out his sword and tried to fight back, and he missed the head of the Roman soldier and cut off his ear instead. And Jesus picked it up and put it back on and healed it. And then Jesus went into trials that night. This was Thursday night, and the trials began about 2 o'clock in the morning. And there were 6 trials that went on from 2 o'clock until about 9 o'clock that morning. 3 of them with the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and 3 of them with the Roman leaders. The 3 Jewish trials found him guilty. The 3 Roman trials found him innocent. And they crucified him because that's what the Jewish leaders, the church leaders, wanted. He knew that was going to come, and those trials in the next hour. And then he knew after that he would be beat. And when someone is beat for crucifixion, they are not beat to teach them a lesson. They are beat to prepare them to die and to start the dying process. And so they would not just take a whip. They would take a cat of 9 tails that would be a number of long leather pieces, and inwoven into that would be pieces of metal and pieces of bone, so when it hit on his flesh, it would not just hurt, it would rip it and rip it to the bone and to the core. And he knew that kind of pain was before him in the next few hours. And then he knew he would have to carry his cross through the city, and people would mock at him. And although he would obviously would have been a very athletic, very strong man, because he grew up as a carpenter, the weight of all that after the beating and the blood loss and all that went through that, he couldn't even carry the cross all the way, and somebody had to come along and pick it up and carry it with him. And he knew that was going to happen. And then he knew he would be put on that cross, not just simply tied to the cross as they often did and let them wait, but nailed to the cross. And when that cross was lifted into place and went down into its holding place, and the flesh ripped on his hands and his feet, Jesus knew that was coming. And Jesus knew that on that cross they would make fun of him and say, "If you really are the King of the Jews, why don't you come down?" And he could have come down in a heartbeat and wiped them all out. He had the power to do it. But he knew that was not the Father's will. He was to be the sacrifice on the cross. And so really, that's when the worst of the worst came. Jesus sweat as if drops of blood, not just for the physical torture that was going to face him in the next few hours. He sweat it for the emotional torture that was going to come, because on that cross, he took on the sin of the world. Not just your sins and my sins, but the worst mass murderer you can ever imagine, that person's sins. The worst abuser, the child abuser you can imagine, that person's sins. He took on the sins of the entire world, and when he took on the sins of the world for us, he was separated from his Father. And he even said on that cross in his dying breaths, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because he was separated from God at that point. The scripture tells us that darkness came over the Jerusalem during those hours when Jesus hung on that cross, because there was a colliding of justice and grace the world had never seen before. The cross is horrifying because the cross exposes the nature of sin. Sin deserves a punishment. Sin deserves justice. When somebody hurts you, what do you want to do? You want to get justice. Well, they shouldn't get away with that, should they? Well, think about all the sins of the world. They shouldn't get away with that, should they? If you're a just God, you're just going to turn a blind eye to it? No. Penalty of sin must be paid. And so Jesus took on the sins of all of us and all of the world, and in that separated from God. And we see in the cruelty of that execution the horrible nature of sin and the price of our sins if not forgiven. And then we also see the magnitude of grace. The sinless one took on our punishment. Yes, he knew what he was facing as he prayed in that garden. He knew the panic attack as it came. And he even said, Father, can this cup pass from me? Can I not do this? Can you get me out of this somehow? I don't want to do this. And a tiny bit I'm going to feel like that tomorrow. Nothing compared to what Jesus did for us. Can you please get me away from this? I don't want to do this physically or emotionally, to go through this. But he said, it's your will, and so I'll do it. Because of the world I love and the world you sent me to save. And so we have the magnitude of grace that comes together on that cross, not just the horror of sin, as the sinless one took our punishment. Compassion and fierce justice came together. The judgment of our sins and the grace of Jesus that's offered to us came together on that cross. It's finished, he said. He breathed his last and he died. And when he died, there was an earthquake. And when the earthquake happened, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. And after Moses was given the Ten Commandments by God and he carved those in stone, they put them and they built this gold box, really, to carry that around with them wherever they went. Because that was God's promise to them of how to live and who to be and how to be in fellowship with God. And they carried that everywhere. And they kept that in the temple, but nobody ever went in there except once a year. The highest priest, the most holy priest, once a year would go back through the curtain that separated that Ark of the Covenant from all the other priests. The people couldn't even go in there. Just the priest could go in the outer kind of room of this. And it separated that from everybody. And he just kind of went in once a year, sort of to check on the thing, make sure it was okay and all, because it was such a holy place. It was the presence of God. Nobody could be in there for fear of their life. It wasn't something that was open. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people tore in two on its own. And God came into their lives and into our lives in the forgiveness of Christ, who paid the ultimate price for our sin. It started with a panic attack on a Thursday night. It's the second panic attack I want to point out to you. And this one was on Sunday morning. This one was on Sunday morning at the tomb. Now, you know, we've all heard the story a million times and we've had it accounted, but the more you read it, the more you just can't understand the depth of emotion about these few days. And I think the panic attacks maybe help a little bit in understanding that emotion. See, there were women who were with Jesus. It was his mother and Mary Magdalene and some others. And even during the crucifixion, they were staying up pretty close to the whole thing. And I'm sure just beyond devastated, not just to watch him die, but to watch him die in the absolute cruel way that he was butchered. Disciples were hanging in the back, or the disciples had run away. But these women stayed fairly close. And so after Jesus died on that Friday, they started to take him down. The Bible says the gawkers, the people who'd come around to watch it. I mean, this is a public event. This is a sport. This is a lot of fun. The people who had come around to watch, the Bible says, went away in sorrow because they realized they had killed an innocent man. Probably many of the same ones who were crying, crucify him, when they had the choice between him or Barabbas. So here he is, coming down off that cross, his dead body, those women overwhelmed by what they have seen him go through, seen him mocked and ridiculed, and somehow trying to figure out what to do next And I'm sure remembering he promised he was going to live forever, but obviously that didn't work out. And he's dead. And so they wanted to take him. They put him in a tomb, and they did. And it was a tomb that, I mean, tombs were a big deal. And it was a tomb that had already been carved out of the rock, and there was a big stone that covered it up and the whole thing. And it was loaned to them, and they put him in there, and they started to prepare the body. But it was getting late on Friday, and Sabbath begins on Friday night for the Jewish people. And so they cannot work on the Sabbath. So they had to kind of wrap up Jesus at that point, as they did in a burial process during those days, in this cloth. They would wrap him up, and then they would go, they were going to go home and then come back after the Sabbath and put on spices and the kinds of things they would do for a dead body. And so they did that. And can you imagine the agony of waiting those hours? Jesus has been killed. You've been through all of that. You've seen that happen. You were up close. You were seeing it look in his eyes as he was dying, as he was killed in such a brutal way. And they watched all that, and now they got to go home and wait. They can't do anything. And it must have been absolutely overwhelming. So the first thing on Sunday morning, as soon as it was light, as soon as they could see enough to go, they got up and they went to the tomb to take care of their responsibility to put on spices. And when they were walking toward the tomb, they said to each other, well, I wonder who can help us roll the stone away, because there was this big, huge stone in front of the tomb. And tombs had these big stones so that people couldn't rob the graves and all. And it wasn't something that just one person could do. It would take several big, strong men in order to roll this stone away. But for Jesus, it was even more than that, because the governor had put a seal on that tomb so that it couldn't be broken, because they didn't want anybody to come in, steal the body, and say, see, he's risen, and we'll never see him again, but he's gone, and so, you know, that's gone. And in fact, he not only did that, but he put a guard right there. Not just any guard, probably put one of the single best guards they have, one of the most loyal guards they have, right there to guard that tomb. And it could have been two or three. So when the women were walking toward the tomb, they said, I wonder who's going to roll the stone away so we can get in and do what we need to do for the dead body. And when they got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. But they went inside. And when they went in, only the cloths were there. The burial cloths. Nothing else was there. Jesus wasn't there. And all of a sudden, something happened that gave them an incredible panic attack. Two angels appeared, and these two angels were so bright and white and overwhelming, it absolutely scared them to death. And the scripture said the women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. You ever had one of those panic attacks that comes out of the blue you didn't expect? I got mine scheduled for tomorrow, but there's different kind of panic attack. When you don't expect it and you are so scared, you're so frightened with what's happened. And that's what happened to these women. The stone was rolled away. The angels were in the tomb instead of Jesus. And everything changed. Now, I think the key question in asking about that moment was, why was the stone rolled away? Why was the stone rolled away? Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. We have stories after his resurrection of him, you know, just showing up within buildings. I mean, he was supernatural at that point. He didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. Why was the stone rolled away? The stone was rolled away so we could look in. That's why the stone was rolled away. So we could look in and know for ourselves that Jesus was alive. And in those days following the resurrection, several weeks, over 500 different people saw Jesus alive. His disciples and others went with him to the Mount of Ascension and saw him go into heaven. They watched him go till he had disappeared out of their sight. And it was so dramatic. It was so significant. It was so sure that Jesus was alive that these same disciples who were just a few days before fighting with each other about who's the best, who should sit on the right of God, who should sit on the left, who's the most important among us, the guys who were just petty about a bunch of little junk, all of a sudden were totally different. They became the leaders, and they were ready to risk their entire lives and their future to tell this story that Jesus is alive. Faith is not a lifestyle. Faith is not a code. Faith is not a religion. Faith is the resurrection. The stone was rolled away to see that Jesus will conquer death. Now you and I will die. I hope it's not tomorrow on the operating table. I don't think there's any chance of that. But you and I will die. That's going to happen. Someday you're going to get a little announcement from Bellhaven alumni. Said the former president, when you were there, he died. Don't believe it. I won't be dead. I'll be as alive as I am right now and more. In the presence of God and in eternity. And you will be too if you are a follower of Christ. Because the stone was rolled away to prove it. The stone was rolled away to assure us we will not die, but this life is only a preparation for eternity to come. Now, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? We have victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ.